Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. You know, there's a song that we used to sing in church, and I thought about having it sung today, but with Katrina not feeling well, I didn't want to push learning this one off onto her today. It's on page 526 of your white hymnals, and you can look at it later if you want to. Maybe some of you remember the song. It was called The Solid Rock. And the first verse of that particular song starts out, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." And that's the chorus of it, you might say. The first verse actually reads, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And of course, it goes on. It has several verses there, as well as that chorus, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." And if we're Christians today, if we are true believers in Jesus Christ, we are standing on a firm foundation. You know, a foundation's an important thing. You go out and look at some older buildings sometimes, and sometimes even newer buildings, and you can see problems with a foundation. Maybe it's beginning to crack or shift a little bit. And you know, if it's let go, then eventually the whole building falls down, or there's some kind of major damage occurs. But when we put our trust and we put our belief and we put everything we've got into Jesus Christ, we are on a firm foundation. It's not one that's going to shift with the ongoing tides of change or wind or whatever else comes about, but it will be firm and we can depend upon it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is our foundation. And if you claim to be a Christian, but you don't put your trust in Jesus Christ, you claim to be a Christian, but you think maybe Jesus Christ was just a good prophet or something like that, or a real nice guy, as some people think. If that's all you've got is your faith in Jesus Christ in that way, then you're in trouble, because that's not your firm foundation. My firm foundation in Jesus Christ is that He is my Savior. He is my Messiah. He is my soon coming King. He is the foundation that all my hopes and trusts are built upon. But there's many things going on in our world today. In fact, can get depressing listening to the news. I put down here in my notes, it can be hazardous to your health listening to the news sometimes. Mentally, physically, if you let it, because you could listen to the news and you could become very depressed as to what's going on in the world today. You might want to hole yourself up in a little cave somewhere in Montana and sit there and wait it out all by yourself or whatever. But the world is in turmoil. You look around, wherever you turn, there is turmoil going on in the world. Our nation's in turmoil. We see the things that happened in our country just in this past week, the riots that have taken place and the loss of life that has taken place and the property loss that has taken place. For what? Really, realistically, nothing. They could have made a difference without doing all of the damage and stuff like that. But our world is in turmoil. Disasters are happening. We've read in the paper and seen on the news, on television, about volcanic eruptions. I think it was in Chile over the past several days. In fact, there's been two eruptions that have taken place there now. And again, I don't know about loss of life, but I know there's been other damage that's been done because of it. Then there was the earthquake that took place and recently that did all the damage in the Himalayan area. And all of that going on, thousands of lives lost. In fact, I don't know what the toll is at this point, but it's becoming astronomical as to the number of people that have been killed because of this. Read a report that, and of course this affects us in this country quite a bit, because I know a few years ago we took a trip to Yellowstone, and just as we were preparing to go, they start talking about the volcano under Yellowstone could erupt at any time. That's pleasant thoughts to think upon when you're going to a vacation there, and you're going to be basically living right next to the crater of the Yellowstone volcano while you're there, you know. Well, of course, nothing happened during that time, but they've continued to research this volcano there, and now they're saying that there's enough molten liquid under that volcanic crater to fill the Grand Canyon 11 times. That's a lot of molten liquid. A lot of things that could happen and are happening. I was reading about the potential for another earthquake off the coast of California, how much more disastrous it could be than what we have previously anticipated if it happened. There are all kinds of things that could happen, might happen, and according to the Bible, some of them will happen. Because in Mark chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "For nation shall rise against nation." We're seeing that happen. "And kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be earthquakes in divers quarters, and there shall be famine and troubles, and these are the beginning of sorrows." We talk about famines. Part of the world is in famine. The west coast of the United States is in drought. Farmers aren't able to raise their crops. That's going to increase the cost of food. It's going to increase or decrease the availability of food because of all these things that are going on. Christians, and when I say Christians, and you know, I've gotten to where I really wish I could find a good word here other than just the word Christians. And I know that the word Christian is what it's supposed to mean. Simply, it's supposed to mean Christ-like. If we're a Christian, we're Christ-like. But there are a lot of people out there today that claim to be Christians that, you know, I have to say, they're nowhere Christ-like. Because some people say, "I'm a Christian just because I live in America," or "I'm a Christian because Grandpa and Grandma were Christian," or whatever. But what I want to say is, when I refer to Christians, I'm referring to a person who is a born-again believer, one that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, one whose firm foundation is that solid rock, Jesus Christ. And Christians around the world are being persecuted. We hear about it not too much on the news, but we find out about it, Christians being sometimes hundreds in a day being killed simply because of the fact they're a believer in Jesus Christ. Has it happened here in America yet? No, not really as for the extent that we see there, but we're seeing it start to happen where Christians are being persecuted. Some people, because of their Christian faith, are being persecuted today. Some members of the military are being persecuted because of their Christian faith. Some people in other parts of areas of employment are being persecuted because of their Christian faith. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says, "Blessed are ye when men hate you, and when they separate you and revile you, and put out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Just think, when this starts to happen and you're a born-again believer, the Bible says you are blessed. If you're a born-again believer today, you are a blessed person. I don't care what the surrounding circumstances are, you are still a blessed person. It may seem like everything in your life is going wrong at the moment, but if Jesus Christ is in your heart and you have that relationship with Him, you are blessed. Because you've got something the world can't take away from you. This past week or so, presidential candidate Hillary Clinton stated that Christians were going to have to get over their beliefs and accept same-sex marriage. Get over it! Throw this stuff out. One person said, "Well, they just need to rewrite the Bible then." Does that sound like some things the Bible has talked about that were going to happen? Rewrite the Bible. Rewrite it our way to where we're the good guys now. This past week, and I mentioned this Wednesday night in Bible study, this past week the Pew Report stated that people are leaving the Christian church in droves, and I'm not quite sure what they mean by droves, but the percentage of Christian church growth is dropping, and we're seeing people leaving. We're seeing churches that are losing members. We're seeing churches that are becoming empty because, quite frankly, people don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. I think it's as simple as that. They just don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. They don't want to hear what God has to say. The Bible states that in the last days there would be a great falling away. And I was mentioning to Larry, I was wondering if this is the start or the beginning of what the Bible is talking about here, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a departing first, and that man of sin be disclosed, even the son of perdition." So it's telling us that in the last days there will be a falling away from the truth. There will be a departure from the truth. And I was wondering, could part of this problem be that the church has become more of an entertainment center than a hospital for spiritual healing? The church used to be a place where when you were spiritually sick, you could go for healing. And you know what? If you're living out there in the world and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're spiritually sick. You're sick unto death, really, spiritually. But you go to the church and there you get your spiritual healing. There you find out about Jesus Christ. There you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I don't want to infer that you've got to be in a church building to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can accept Him into your heart at any place, wherever you're at. You can ask Him to come into your heart and He will. But a church is where you gather together and you receive that spiritual help, that spiritual healing, spiritual counseling that you may need to help you live that Christian life. But today a lot of churches, it's all about the entertainment. I see some pictures posted on some of the Facebook accounts that I see, and they have pictures posted of their churches. And I look and I see really more of an entertainment venue than I see of a place where you've come to worship God. We've almost come to worship some of the Christian singers and musicians like the world does the rock stars and the stars of secular music. We fall down at their feet practically. Oh, they're so great. They're great if they've got a message that they're presenting. And that when they sing, the Spirit of God begins to touch at your heart and tug at your spirit and convict you of your sin and all of these things that go along with that. They're great if they're doing that. But if they're just up there having a good time and entertaining you, then it's nothing different than what the world has to offer. Amen. And our church has primarily become that. And if you don't have that, well, you don't got much of a crowd anymore. Churches are closing. I know in the city where I live, there was a church just recently closed. I thought it was doing probably pretty good from the times we drove by and saw the number of cars out there and everything in their parking lot on Sunday. Closed. But God is our foundation. And that's what we need to remember. God is our foundation. He's our solid rock. He is what we are standing on. He's what we're putting our faith and our trust in. The Bible goes on to tell us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, 1 and 2 rather, "For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, which privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that hath bought them, and bring upon themselves with swift damnation. And many shall follow their destructions, by whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of." You know, if some guy gets up and he preaches a doctrine that's so far out in left field, the vast majority of people will recognize the fact this guy's way out in left field. But it's going to be a sneaky thing. is coming into the church. And there's a lot of stuff coming into the church world today that's being snuck in there. Teachings that are not of the Word of God. Oh, they appear to be of the Word of God because they take a scripture here and there to back it up. But if you begin to examine the entire doctrine, you find out it's not of the Word of God. It goes on in Matthew 24:24 to say, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." You know what? I don't think Satan cares a hoot about deceiving the sinners out there. He's got them. But boy, if he could deceive you, that'd be the old proverbial saying, you got a feather in his cap over that, you know. He could chalk one up for him. I deceived that saint of God. And that's what he's out there to do today, is to deceive the saints of God, to deceive the children of God, to deceive those that are following Jesus Christ. I know there was a teaching going around a couple of years back, and as far as I know, it's still being taught in some churches, that everybody's going to heaven. A guy by the name of Rob Bell is the most known a proponent of that. My understanding, he's no longer even pastoring now. But everybody's going to heaven. Well, I got news. If everybody's going to heaven, we don't need the church. We don't need the pastors anyway, because you're going to heaven anyhow. Kind of, I guess, maybe preached himself out of a job there. But that's not what the Bible says. Bible doesn't say everybody's going to heaven. The Bible does say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died for the sins of everyone. But unless we accept Him and invite Him into our heart and into our life, we are still lost. It's just like somebody could give you a check for $1 million. That's great, but if you never cash that check, you're still a pauper. Jesus gave us the gift of salvation through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. But unless we invite Him into our heart, we are still lost. We are still on our way to hell if we do not accept Him as our personal Savior. So there's the doctrine that everybody's going to heaven. Basically, I read one of the comments a couple of years back on this, and basically somebody asked him, well, is Hitler in heaven? He said, yes, he's there. God drag him in kicking and screaming, but he went there anyway. That is a bunch of hogwash. Now there's a teaching going around that as Gentiles, we don't need to listen to what Jesus said as He came for the Jews, and we only need to listen to what Paul said and wrote. Forget Jesus. He preached to the Jews. You're a Gentile. Just pay attention to what Paul wrote. I don't find anywhere in there that Paul said, look, Jesus was for the Jews. I'm here for the Gentiles. You pay attention to what I got to say now. Now, there may be a few things. He said, you've got to pay attention to what I have to say. But he was never putting himself into the place that you took him over the word of Jesus. Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul eventually was executed for his beliefs in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing tells us that Paul is our salvation. However, Paul did write, and we got a lengthy reading here. It's in your Bible in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, where it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our assembling unto Him, that ye be not suddenly moved from your mind, nor troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as it were from us, as through the day of Christ were at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there become a departing first, and that a man of sin be disclosed, even the son of perdition, which is an adversary, and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he doth sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And know you now ye know that withholden, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he which now withholdeth shall let it till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked man be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall abolish with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is by the effectual working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and in all deceivableness of unrighteousness among them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And therefore God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe lies, that all that might be damned which believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought to give thanks also, thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because that God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation, and through sanctification of the Spirit and the faith of truth. This part teaching going around is called hyper grace. I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but hyper grace, and I looked it all up the other day just to get a good definition of it. And I received this from a site called gotquestions.org. And here's what it says. The term hypergrace has been used to describe a new wave of teaching that emphasizes the grace of God to the exclusion of other vital teachings, such as, now get this one, such as repentance and confession of sin. Hypergrace teachers maintain that all sins, past, present, and future, has already been forgiven, so there is no need for a believer to ever confess it. Hypergrace teaching says that when God looks at us, he sees only a holy and righteous people. The conclusion of hypergrace teaching is that we are not bound by Jesus' teaching, even as we are not under the law, that believers are not responsible for their sins, and that anyone who disagrees is a pharisaical legalist. In short, hypergrace teachers pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and flirt with antinomianism. And preachers of hypergrace doctrine discount the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments as irrelevant to the New Testament believers. They even teach that Jesus' words spoken before his resurrection are part of the Old Covenant and no longer applicable to born-again believers. But is this true? And it goes on, I looked up that word, antinomianism, and here's what it means. It comes from two Greek words, anti, meaning against, and nomos, meaning law. So it means against the law. Theologically, antinomianism is the belief that there are no moral laws God expects Christians to obey. Listen to that. There are no moral laws that God expects Christians to obey. Antinomianism takes a biblical teaching to an unbiblical conclusion. The biblical teaching is that Christians are not required to observe the Old Testament law as a means of salvation. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. And that gives references Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Galatians 3, 23 through 25, and Ephesians 2, 15. The unbiblical conclusion is that there is no moral law God expects Christians to obey. In other words, your sins have been forgiven. You can live however you want. According to that teaching, then, if I come over here and I don't like something Larry's done, it's not morally wrong for me to take out a gun and shoot him in the head. That's essentially what it boils down to. You said, that's kind of drastic. You know, that's, and I know Larry really agrees on that, you know. But basically, if there is no moral law, we're expected to obey because we're saved. We didn't have to repent. We didn't have to turn away from our sin. We don't have to be sorry for any of it. We can rejoice in it. And there's a lot of people out there rejoicing in their sins today. A lot of people out there enjoying the fruit of their sins. But you know what? After a while, that fruit gets rotten. And it starts to turn against you and it starts to get sour. And I got news. And some people probably don't want to hear this either, but sometimes even after you become a Christian, you still reap the fruit of your sin. Some of the things. I had that brought home to me a number of years ago. A lady in the church that I was attending, she had a small hospital for children that had disabilities. They were born with these disabilities. A lot of them were drug babies back, and this was back in the 60s when we didn't hear so much about drug babies and stuff like that. Some born with other physical defects. And one of the things she did when somebody applied for a job there, she took them on a tour and sent them home for 24 hours to think about it, whether or not they could actually work there. And one day, because I was friends with her daughter, she took me on a tour of the place. And she pointed out some of them, and she said, "You see this? This here basically is the result of sin. Some of the things that the parents did that have come to fruition on the child because it affected them genetically, it affected them biologically, affected them in a number of ways." And most of these children never lived to 6 years of age because of the things that they were born with. But sin is out there. I don't want any sin in my life. Am I perfect? No, I make mistakes. I mess up sometimes. But I don't want to have sin in my life. I want to be able to stand before God, be blameless before God. And Jesus has given me that opportunity, but I must accept Him. I must repent. And when I do mess up, I must repent. I can't just say, "Oh, well, it's already been forgiven anyway. I can go on and do whatever I want." Like the story I heard one time of the guy that went to confession and he confessed of a particular sin. The priest told him what he needed to do. I think it was to go out and give 3 Hail Marys. And he said, "Well, why can't I do 9? Because I'm going to go out and do it a couple of more times." And that's sometimes the way we are. I can do whatever I want to. Think about what the world would be like if there was no moral law. It'd be horrible to live in. But we do have hope, that solid rock, Jesus Christ. Luke 21:33 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." What Jesus spoke, the words He said, will not pass away. John 14:6 says, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by I am the way. I am the solution. I am the answer. And you can come to God through me. But there's no other way." 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our hope. He is our salvation." And Father, today I thank You that You are our rock, that You are our hope, that You are our salvation. And Father, I pray right now, if there's anyone that's listening to this message that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart right now. And maybe there's someone that has fallen prey to some of this unbiblical teaching that's out there. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten them, would speak to their heart, show them the truth. And Father, that You would speak to hearts and lives today, wherever they may be. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.